Well, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that another year has come and gone so quickly, that in a few days we're about ready to do it all over again. I hope that 2014 has been a good year for you. I hope it's been a year where you have experienced God's hand of blessing, a year where you have seen evidence of spiritual growth and development in your own life. But even if the past year has been difficult in certain ways, even if the past year has been spiritually dry in some ways, the good news for all of us as believers is that we can begin fresh. That God's grace and love for us never change, no matter where we may find ourselves today. No matter what our circumstances may be, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promise of God's word we can cling to at the end of a year with all of its victories and with all of its failures is that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to carry that good work on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, the beginning of a new year is not only a good time to set some life goals, it's a good time to buy a treadmill to work off some of the extra pounds we put off on over Christmas. And by the way, if anyone's looking for a treadmill, I've got one for sale. My past failure may be your victory. You know, the beginning of a new year is also a good time to set some spiritual goals, to take a good hard look at our spiritual condition, so that in the year ahead we may continue to grow steadily in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we pick up again in our series through the epistle of 1 John, I want to take a week off for New Year's this week. With God's help today, I want to lay a foundation for the upcoming year so that our priorities as individuals and our priorities as a church family will be in line with God's word and with God's will for the upcoming year. And so I'm going to ask you, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 together this morning. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Like many of Paul's writings in the New Testament, the book of Colossians divides rather neatly into two main sections. There is a doctrinal section where the apostle stimulates our hearts and our minds with the glorious truth about Jesus Christ. And then there is a practical section in this book where the apostle shows us how those great and exalted doctrines of our faith make a practical difference in our daily lives. The first half of this book is highly doctrinal and highly theological as the apostle unfolds the beauty of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And then after we have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, Paul turns in chapter 3 to a practical application of those truths to show us how those truths impact our daily lives. We pick up this morning in chapter 3 at the beginning of the practical section of this epistle after Paul has outlined all of these doctrinal truths. This is where the rubber of Christianity really meets the road. Hear the word of God as I read it. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of God. And a wonderful little passage from God's word this morning. Well, as we begin this new year in just a few days, we are going to consider today three very important truths from the Word of God that will keep our minds and our priorities in focus so that 2015 will be a year where we will bear much fruit for the glory of God. First of all, we see in this little text a reality about ourselves. Then we discover a responsibility. And finally, we are reminded of a reward that awaits each one of us who loves the Lord. Reality, responsibility, and reward. That's where we're heading this morning. The first truth that we learn in this little passage from God's Word has to do with a reality about ourselves. Something that is true of us since we became followers of Jesus Christ and were born again by His Holy Spirit. Look with me again at the first part of verse 1 and then skip down to verse 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to live our lives for the glory of God in the year ahead, we must first of all understand a truth about our identity. Let me just say at the outset of the message this morning how important this issue of identity is for our emotional and for our spiritual well-being. A person who does not have a clear sense of their identity, sense of who they are, sense of where they're heading, sense of where they gain their significance from, a person who does not have a sense of their identity will have a very hard time getting through this life. If you do not know who you are as a person, if you're confused about why your life is significant or why you are here on this planet, you're going to spend a lot of time spinning your wheels in the mud. You'll spend a lot of time running around in circles. If your identity, for example, is rooted in your career or in your job, and that job or that career is suddenly taken from you, you will most likely be devastated. You will feel totally lost. If your identity is rooted in your marriage, or in other human friendships or relationships, and you rely on those relationships to give you a sense of worth and significance in life, you will be devastated if you face any type of relational loss in the upcoming year. If your identity is rooted in what other people think of you, I struggle with that one. If your identity is rooted in what other people think of you, and someone you deeply admire respects you or criticizes you, your self-image will likely be damaged. If your identity is wrapped up in your children, if your identity is wrapped up in your grandchildren and your children do not turn out how you hoped or planned, or if your adult children do not treat you the way you think you ought to be treated, you will most likely feel as though the legs have been cut out from underneath of you. Where you place your identity, where you get your sense of worth and significance, is crucially important. And if you do not get your identity right, nothing else in your life is going to be right. I think that one of the reasons that so many Christians experience continual failure and frustration and fear, some cases even depression, is because we have an identity problem that has not been fully worked out in our lives, fully resolved in our hearts and in our minds. Professing Christians who are going through an identity crisis and who do not fully understand their new identity in Christ are guaranteed to be fearful and frustrated Christians who do not bear much fruit for the glory of God. And the first thing that Paul the Apostle does in this text is to refocus us on our true identity. The first thing he does is to remind us of our relationship with Christ. Christian friend, be reminded this morning. The most important thing about you, the thing that gives you ultimate worth and purpose in this life, is not your job, is not your marriage, it's not your singleness, it's not your friendships, it's not your education, it's not your level of income. It's not the car that is parked in your driveway. It's nothing that you can find on this spinning planet that we call Earth. The most important reality about you, Christian, is your relationship to Jesus Christ. The fact that you have been united to Him by grace alone through faith. And so if you are wondering who you are, if you're wondering where your life is heading in 2015 and beyond, do not miss the forest for the trees this year. The key in defining truth about us, Christian brothers and sisters, and about our identity is found right here in these opening four verses of the book of Colossians. We have died, verse 3. We've been raised to life with Christ, verse 1. Jesus Christ is now our life, verse 4. You know, friends, a Christian life is full of paradoxes. It's full of seeming contradictions. And the first one that you must understand is that you have to die before you can truly live. Until a seed goes down into the ground and dies, a new plant cannot grow. A harvest cannot be reaped. And the same thing is true about us. If we are to live the lives that God designed us to live, if we are to bear abundant fruit for the kingdom of God, we must first of all die to ourselves and be born again. Unless you are born again, Jesus says in John 3, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so the first reality about you, Christian, that defines your identity and your purpose is that you have died with Jesus Christ. His death on the cross has become your death. Here in verse 3 of our text this morning, the Apostle Paul puts it very simply. But if you turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he gives a more detailed explanation of that little phrase, you have died. Here's what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. If you are a Christian with the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the defining reality about you is that you have been crucified to the old way of life. Christ's death on the cross 2,000 years ago has become your death because he died in your place for your sins. He has put to death forever the old way of life that used to define you, control you, enslave you. But not only are you dead, the book of Colossians chapter 3 says very clearly you have been brought back to life with Christ. Verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you've been raised to Christ. Now if you look at the Greek text, there is an if in verse 1, and it comes through in many of our translations. The real force of Paul's thought there, I think, is rendered and captured nicely by the NIV. You can translate that phrase, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since you've been united to Christ by grace through faith, your spiritual resurrection to a new life is just as certain as Christ's resurrection from the tomb. Christ's death on the cross has become your death. His resurrection from the grave has become your resurrection, so that his resurrection life, his resurrection power is made manifest to this world in and through you. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he was exalted to the highest place of authority in the universe, seated, as our text tells us, at the right hand of God. You want to know something today, Christian? If you belong to him, you are seated right up there beside him in a spiritual sense. You share everything that belongs to him. You may have a Canadian passport in your pocket, but the reality is you are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. The reality is you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, having been crucified with him and raised to new life with him and united to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is your new identity. That is my new identity. And you know, nothing that could possibly go wrong in our lives down here on planet Earth in the coming year can ever take that away from us. Nothing will ever change that, no matter what you go through in the year ahead. If you're a Christian, I want to encourage you, think often on your baptism. So may seem like a funny thing to say. We think about our baptism the day that we're baptized. I want to tell you, Christians, think often about your baptism in the year ahead, because baptism symbolizes your new identity in Christ. Believer's baptism is a reminder and a token of your new identity. Going under the water symbolizes your death to the old way of life. Coming back out of the water symbolizes your resurrection to new life in Christ. The ordinance of believers' baptism is the outward badge of your new identity in Christ. And so I encourage you, think about your baptism. Think about it often. Think about the vows that you made before God in your baptism. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of these truths of your identity. If you've not yet been baptized, I want to encourage you, make your new identity in Christ a public issue in the year ahead. Live every day in the light of your new identity with Christ and in Christ. You know, one of my favorite parts of this little text of Scripture is a relative clause that appears in verse 4 where Paul says, Christ, who is your life. I love that. Who is your life? Notice what Paul doesn't say there. Paul does not say there, Christ, who is an important part of your life. Paul does not say there, Christ, who is there to help you succeed and to get ahead in your life. He doesn't say there, Christ, who wants you to have your best life now. No, the Apostle Paul tells us, Christ himself is right now at this moment our life. As born-again believers, Christ is the sum total of our lives, so that for us to live here on planet Earth is Christ, and to die and go home is gain. If you understand in the year ahead that your life is Christ, that your identity and your purpose, your destiny is rooted in Christ, you will be poised to face any challenge that comes your way in the coming year. All of the resources that we need are found in Christ. We don't need anything else. We can face anything that comes towards us. The first truth in our text is a reality about our identity in Christ, our union with Him. The second truth here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, has to do with our responsibility as believers. John MacArthur has said, the Christian life is a process of becoming what we already are. There's another paradox. First, you have to die to live. Here's another one. The Christian life is a process of becoming what you already are. I think MacArthur is spot on. When you and I were born again by grace through faith, we took on a new position with our new identity. Those who are united to Christ have been positionally raised with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places. That is the reality about who we are in Him. But practically speaking, on the day-to-day rubber meets the road type of Christianity, it doesn't always seem like we're living that reality, does it? We still struggle a lot. Positionally, we have been crucified with Christ, but practically, that old sin nature loves to rear its ugly head in our lives. Positionally, we have been raised with Christ. We've been given His resurrection life. Practically speaking, there are times we feel we are still dead in trespasses and sins. Positionally, we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. But practically, if we're very honest, we're very often consumed totally with the things of this world. Things that will not last. Things that can never satisfy the deep longings of our heart. As Christians, you and I are in the process of becoming what we already are. It's a process of learning to live in the light of our new identity in Christ. And that is a process that has begun in your life. It's a process that will continue to unfold and to progress until one day you see Jesus face to face. We're coming up on this text soon in John's first epistle, but it's a great passage that speaks to this point. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's the reality. Now are we the sons of God. But does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, sure, it's all of your favorite book. We read the story of a little boy named Joash. Little boy who became the king of Israel at the ripe old age of 7. Hard to believe, that's the age of my son Daniel. 7 years old. And I think it's a good illustration of our situation as Christians. You know, positionally, Joash was the king of Israel at age 7. He had all of the privileges, all of the responsibilities of kingships and all of the rights, but practically speaking, it took King Joash upwards of 40 years to grow into that role. And even Joash messed up pretty bad. Joash had to become what he already was, a king of Israel. And as Christian men and women, you and I need to become what we already are in Christ, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, growing in Christ until we're called home to meet the Lord. If you look at the verb tenses in this little passage of Scripture, you'll find some very interesting things. When Paul writes in verse 1 and verse 3 that we've died, that we have been raised to new life with Christ, he uses the aorist tense, which indicates an event that has already happened one time in the past. You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ one time. That's what the Apostle Paul is indicating there. It's a one-time event that's already happened. But the interesting thing here in the text, so when Paul goes to outline our responsibility, when he says there, seek the things that are above, he puts the Greek verb to seek in the present continuous tense. And what that means, friends, is that on the practical, day-to-day, ongoing basis, we must seek the things that are above. This is not a one-time experience. This is an ongoing, everyday discipline in the life of a Christian. And I hope you can see from this text the commands here. The Christian life is not a passive life of indifference or apathy. Quite the opposite, brothers and sisters. The Christian life is an active life of obedience. It's a life of taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus. It's a life of dying to ourselves so that we may live more fully for the advance of His kingdom. It's a process of taking ungodly thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. It's a life of putting to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Christian life is anything but a passive existence. And when the Apostle Paul commands us here to keep on seeking the things that are above, to set our minds on the things which are above, he is telling us how we are to live our lives in this world as Christian men and women. Although our bodies and our feet are physically located here on the earth, heaven is to be the location of our hearts and our minds. Now, of course, Paul is not saying here that we need to withdraw from society, that we should start living in a monastery or a convent where we can meditate all day on divine things without holding down a job, without taking care of our families, without paying the bills. Paul's not speaking here in Colossians to monks and to nuns. He's speaking to working class men and women, people like you and like me who live in the real world, with all of its pressures, with all of its responsibilities, with all of its challenges. What Paul is saying here is immensely practical. He's saying that our new position or our new identity in Christ gives us a new perspective on the things in this world. You know, people who do not know Christ, people who don't have the hope of the gospel in their hearts tend to live for the moment, because they don't know whether or not they're going to have tomorrow. But as Christians, we are to live our lives in the light of eternity, with the knowledge that this world and everything in this world is destined to fade away, but the souls of men and women, the kingdom of God, will abide forever. Non-believers tend to judge everything that they see by the flimsy standards of the fallen world. But as Christians, we judge everything by the standards of God's Word, by the standards of the new creation to which we belong. I really like how the Scottish commentator William Barclay explains our responsibility to seek the things that are above. From now on, Barclay writes, the Christian will see everything in the light of and against the background of eternity. And here's the part I love. He will no longer live as though this world were all that mattered. He won't live as though this world is everything. Brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons we get discouraged and disillusioned and depressed so easily is that we tend to be too consumed with the things of this world and not nearly consumed enough with our new position, our new identity in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it nicely. He said that our Lord doesn't find our desires too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can I challenge you in the year 2015, even as I'm challenging myself this morning, to get our heads out of this world, to set our minds fully on the things that are above? Can I challenge you to be more concerned in the year ahead with your identity in Christ than you are concerned with the accolades and the labels and the earthly priorities that people put upon you down here? Can we live in 2015 in the knowledge that we're dearly loved children of the King of Kings, rather than living as discouraged and defeated slaves of a world which is destined to pass away? I want to challenge you this morning, church. Live in the year 2015 with your feet firmly planted on the earth and your mind firmly fixed on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek as your first priority the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. Trust that God will give you everything else you need in His way, in His timing. Let's live in 2015 with a greater sense of contentment with life's necessities, rather than chasing after earthly things that we cannot bring with us when we die. By God's grace, brothers and sisters, we can live this way, because the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, because we have all of Christ's rich resources at our disposal, because we have the mind of Christ and the Word of God. The Apostle Peter encouraged us to live this way in his second epistle by reminding us that Christ's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. It's another way of talking about being united with Christ in His death and resurrection, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. May God help us, church, in the year ahead to get our priorities straight, to seek the things that are above, to saturate our minds day by day with the inspired truths of God's Word. These few short verses here in Colossians 3, Paul has taught us an important reality about ourselves. He's taught us the responsibility that we have to become what we already are, to continually seek after the things that are above, where Christ is seated. And now thirdly and finally, the Apostle Paul reminds us about a rich reward that will be given to all those who know the Lord and who seek His kingdom first. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. May I say this morning, friends, if that verse, if those words do not bring a smile to your face, if those words do not somehow warm your heart and bring a peace to your spirit, then your heart is not yet consumed with the things that are above. Your heart is consumed with the things of this earth. What about that amazing statement in verse 3? Listen to this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, if we truly understand these things, brothers and sisters, if we embrace these truths by faith, we can face the year ahead with great confidence, with great certainty. Whether 2015 will be a year that brings you great blessing, or a year that brings you great trial or disappointment, the truth is that we Christians cannot lose. Our present security and our future reward are absolutely sure and certain. Nothing in this world, whether good or evil, is able to overshadow or steal our reward. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. God's Word says here we are secure in His hands. He will never let us go. We are hidden with Christ in God, and even if the world does not understand our faith in Christ, even if the world rejects us because of our faith in Christ, it doesn't really matter, because we're already accepted and loved by the one person whose opinion really counts. Nobody else's opinion really matters at the end. When He appears for His bride in glory, you and I and all of the saints will appear with Him, and we will share in that same glory. If you are a true Christian this morning, you can be absolutely confident today and every day of the coming year that God's Spirit will continue to indwell you, to empower you, to enable you to persevere in faith steadfast to the end. And so, Christian brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. Whatever the coming year brings, we cannot possibly lose. As we begin a new year in a few days, recognize your exalted identity in Jesus Christ. Take very seriously in the year ahead your responsibility to seek the things that are above, and be motivated in all of this by the reward that will be revealed when Christ comes again, when we hear Him say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.